Well, I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to open up the Word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much this morning that we get to come and worship you. That really, talk about surrendering all. Lord, there's things that we know we need to surrender. There's things that we have surrendered. Lord, that gap between all and what we've surrendered, Lord, would you move us closer to loosen our grip on those things, to be open-handed with you and say, God, you are King. You are Lord. You're the one who loves us and takes care of us. Lord, would you help us to be followers who are willing to do whatever it takes, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to get back to our series in Proverbs. Last time, as we talked about Proverbs going through topically, you know, if you've ever read through Proverbs, amazing wisdom, but it nuggets, you know, in one chapter, but different categories. And I really love how Timothy Keller pulled all those themes together. And the theme kind of that we're looking at right now, with all the other ones we've looked at, we're looking at spheres, knowing the spheres. And spheres meaning, obviously, you know, geometry, whatever we know, there's a circle, but it's multidimensional, those things that encompass. So thinking about those things of life, and the first sphere that we looked at was marriage, and how important it was that how the wisdom that was we find in Proverbs about a covenant of marriage, lover, intellectual partner, managing partner, friend, edifying, not quarrelsome, grace, valiant, being vulnerable in marriage, and just the industry, the hard work of marriage, the hard work of family, of pulling things together, all those things, attributes that we need to pursue, that God outlines, like this is what the wise person pursues in marriage. And it just, you know, and I just want you to know that my wife and I have not arrived yet. We're in process, just like you guys are, those of you who are married or have seen marriages, in process to want to grow. Why I say I like to preach isn't just to communicate truth and teach, but really it's about my own personal growth, about my understanding of God's Word, to be able to have it be come out of who I am and my being and my thinking, not just on notes in a page as I study. And so as we look at these spheres of knowing the spheres, we've been talked about marriage, and you're not going to believe what this next sphere is. It's sex. That's right, the air just went, evaporated. Are you kidding me? We're going to talk about sex at church? Yes, we are. Proverbs talks about it. And we're going to explore the wisdom of what God intended. You know, it naturally follows, right? Marriage, you know, if you've ever been married or you look forward to the time of being married, that was one of my goals to get married so that like that old Beach Boy song is, wouldn't it be nice to not have to say goodbye, but to be able to snuggle with the one that you love and not have to go home? That was something I look forward to. But as we unpack what marriage is and what sex is, it's very different than maybe you were taught. But in like most of our cases, you weren't taught anything. You're left to the world to kind of glean what is marriage, what is sex about. As we explore just kind of the attributes of sex, just being aware that God is the creator of every single thing that's good. There is no creative capacity in Satan. There is no creative... He cannot make something out of nothing. All he can do is ruin good things or take a good thing and use it not for the purpose that was intended. When we talk about distortion and what the enemy does, is there's nothing more powerful that God has made than sex that makes Sex a prime target for Satan to distort and destroy. And so that's really, we come to learn, to discover who God is, who God created us to be, and who we are together, and to grow in our faith, and to grow in obedience, and grow in relationship with God and with each other. God designed, you know, this three-letter word that, even as I say it, has all different kinds of baggage that comes with it. Even for you, is like, oh, you know, your image of what it is like, we can't talk about this at church. But I want to share, as we look at Proverbs, in this first observation of the attributes of sex, is sex as blessing. Sex as blessing. Read with me or follow along in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. In this proverb, as we read it, is it becomes obvious, and I love, you know, you talk about heart discussions and topics, is to be, not be crude, right, but talk about things in honest ways, and I think in a beautiful way we see the pictures of that and of relationship in this Proverbs, and where adultery is forbidden. Drink water from your own cistern, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. And while adultery is forbidden, really we see the highlight of what sex is, to be celebrated, to be enjoyed, to be the words blessed, rejoice, satisfy, intoxicated. Those rich imagery, pictures of a sexual relationship that God created for man and woman, for husband and wife to enjoy together. You know, you talk about in the pictures is female sexuality here is likened to a descent into a well, and male sexuality is called a fountain. And the husband is to be attracted to his wife's breasts. You know, it's like, you know, which I'm really glad we have kids in kids' church. You know, and it just, we, is like, oh, you know, But it's the reality. Is God knew what he was creating when he created man and woman. And I'm just still fascinated. You know, I'm, you know, and I kid about it. In some ways, I'm a middle school. You know, in some ways, I always want to be intoxicated with my wife. And it's just so fascinating, you know, just even as a young man and being married, I remember just staring at the shape. Right? It's a different, you know, I mean, I grew up with me. And obviously, it's like, wow, there's something stunning that God created, that even the shape would evoke a pleasure that God created, and to be intoxicated, to enjoy, to be attracted to. To drink water is to satisfy sexual thirst through lovemaking. This passage even says, man, would you bless my sex life? Would you bless my relationship? Well, this passage is reverent, being reverent about that relationship. This passage is far from being what you might call prudish, right? It's like prudish where you don't even talk about it. It's both. It's like, this is something that we need to talk about. This is something that God designed. This is something that we don't want to avoid. But at the same time, we want to be reverent. We want to be respectful. That there's things that are private and enjoyable within the marriage bed But at the same time, it's a reality that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That we want to say, hey, no, this is the standard. If we don't talk about it, how can we know? How can we come up and know what it is that we're off base on? And I talk about just even my own life. And they say, Jackie and I don't have it all figured out, that we're not amazing. If you were to hang around our life, you would notice that we kind of get snippy at each other sometimes. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's very rare that that would ever happen. You know, because Jackie, she rises in the morning and calls me blessed, you know. It's like a reality. You know, she asked me, did you want to marry just a dumb blonde? I said, sometimes. It's like, and then it's like, no, you know, and she asked me that. It's a valid question. It's like, no, I love that you ask questions. I love that you challenge my idiot ideas. I love that you don't allow me to disrespect you. Because together we become better in that relationship. And all those things we talked about, marriage, that really is couched in that relationship, that the sexual relationship is to be the pinnacle, the identifying factor of this relationship that God intended. The New Testament agrees with that sex within marriage is not an option, but it's a crucial part of that relationship, of exercising authority over each other's body, not one or the other. And Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 and 5, says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps from your mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It's just like, hey, this is a priority, but it is not the pinnacle of what you are. I am the pinnacle of your life. And there's things that are important, but things that need to take a second seat as you pursue me. But recognizing, hey, a healthy marriage, there's sexual relationships involved. We have a culture, even today, but I would say it was prevalent in that culture, where a husband looked for sexual pleasure outside of marriage. When you talk about arranged marriages, it has functional. It was just for wealth, security, and family, continuing just to bear children, and that wasn't a part of sexual pleasure. But that's contradictory to the Bible. It doesn't have a double standard, is that the marriage is a place where you are met and your needs. The Bible says, what it is we read, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? That sexuality belongs to your wife and yours belongs to her. That it's a mutual ownership of that privilege of relationship that we have. Drink water from your own well. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. You know, as you think about sex as a blessing that God has given, how churches address sex is important. You know, as you think about the churches that you've been involved in relationships and conversations, do you see them as being too prudish, or do you see them as being irreverent, not seeing that sex is for marriage alone? You know, I think that's the danger. I've seen that, to me, I've seen infiltrate the church, where the culture says that it's just something that goes with the territory. Just get over it. That's just the way it is. That marriage is not going to, that sex isn't going to just stay in marriage. That it's going to be these other circumstances or situations. And the church, you know, has been silent in some cases to say that, no, there's a standard that is from the beginning of time and meant to go to eternity, and that is goes beyond culture, that God designed. As we look at sex in Proverbs, not only do we see sex as a blessing, But we also, in the negative context, see sex as consumption. We get this from Proverbs 30, 18 to 20. There are three things that are too amazing for me. Four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. When we see this, and we come to the last statement, and we're going to cover that in a minute, but I want to focus on the first four things. And we see incredible, descriptive, colorful picture of grace and movement. You know, some of you got the heebie-jeebies out, snakes. So like, but still, just seeing the movement of, I think, the eagle in the sky. Just that we have in our backyard, we have eagles, and my wife always spots them before I do. I only spot the vultures who just glide and glide with their 6-foot wingspan. But the eagles are just on a mission, just powerful, on their way somewhere, whereas vultures just seem to circle. But just the glorious beauty of that grace and movement of flight. And think about a ship on a sea. You know, it just, we don't see it, and maybe you've seen pictures of it, but just the crashing of the waves, you know, of the wind blowing through sails and seeing just that, the pushing through the waves crashing. It just, it's mesmerizing. You know, if you know that you're safe, it can be enjoyable. Or you're getting sick and throwing up, I don't know. But just the amazing, talking about a man and a woman, what they have on all in common, what, are grace and movement. This picture that the writer of Proverbs here highlights. When I talk about just that grace of movement, it seems out of place when in the final verse he writes, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. It's a shock. It's like, where did that come from? Is that there is nothing graceful about that movement of an adulterous woman. It is somebody who says, what's the big deal? I mean, that's the way God created us. I agree with you there. It's to be enjoyed. And there's nothing wrong with it. A momentary pleasure of convenience. What are you getting all worked up over? It's interesting as we talk about sex as consumption, is that sex outside of marriage will inevitably become a consumer transaction of exchange. And what I mean by that is that as you come in and evaluate the right quality for a price, someone attractive enough in quality and low enough in price, too high a price for that quality, then you will look for a better deal down the road. And that sounds kind of crude, but it's a reality of how people live. The things that they will jump into a relationship if it's quick and inconvenient. If it requires any kind of a relational or emotional attachment, they're like, yep, that's too high of a price. No, thank you. All those different ways. If sex comes only within a covenant love that we talked about before, that commitment, that radical self-giving, then sex can't be bought or traded. Sex becomes priceless. Just as I've invested in my relationship with my wife, and we got lots of stories. I remember when I first went to my first counseling session with my wife, you know, after being reminded for several years that is something I should pursue, that I finally realized it got so big as like, I got to do something about it. This is getting worse, not better. That I went to counseling, and I think about just the stories we had, and I've told you before about Jackie saying that she wasn't happy in our relationship, and the anger that evoked from me from being like I was doing the best I can and yet it wasn't good enough. That those kind of stories, where we are today has been hard fought. And I wouldn't ever want to give that up. I don't ever want to walk away from it, because the intimacy that we enjoy now is because we've invested all those years in hard things. And that includes our sex life. You know, when then I've confessed before, as a man who was addicted to pornography, that messes with your sex life. That messes things up. And all that part of my, as I look at this, as I was a consumer and not understanding how God had designed sex. And maybe I knew it up here, but I didn't know it here. When sex is on the market, it no longer soars, but only wipes his mouth after consuming. Have you seen sex diminish in your life or in the lives of others? Right? We live in the culture. Not only is sex as consumption, but we look at the same passage here as sex as appetite. Our culture looks at sex as appetite. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. What do you do when you have a sex drive? Well, you have sex. It looks at nothing more than appetite to be fed, to be responded to. Why should I feel guilty about it? I've done nothing wrong. I'm just feeding myself. What the big deal is that God has designed that sex happens in a relationship, in an intimate, committed relationship where you're growing in it, and it's part of that relationship. It's interesting as we walk out and as you and the world treats sex as an appetite to just be fed and responded to, it's what enters what the world calls casual sex. And it doesn't start that way. Casual sex does not start casual. It's a big deal. You can ask any kid, any young adult, is sex a big deal? And they'd say, yes, I'm waiting. You know, all those things that we say as a 15-year-old or 13-year-old, or an 18-year-old, all those things, we say it's a big deal. But then you talk to them, you know, 5 years later, 10 years later, where they can't even count the number of partners they've had, it's become casual. And it takes time. It takes hard work to become casual about it. But given enough time, you can become casual. It takes time to detach yourself emotionally and from physical pleasure, from being fully personally committed to a relationship. It takes time, but it can happen. Just, and it takes the intentionality of it to make it a big deal, to be intentional about who you sleep with and why you sleep with. And that even goes within a relationship with a spouse, to understand that this is a big deal. This isn't just an appetite I'm feeding. This is something that God intended to deepen our trust within one another. That's kind of a deal. There is nothing sweeter. There's nothing a better place to be than to be fully accepted and loved for who you are. And in that sexual context, there is nothing more revealing about yourself than your naked body, than who you are as a person. To be at a place that you totally trust this person with who you are as a person. Trust them with what your fears are, what your strengths are. With practice, though, you can either attach yourself to your soul and your body and your sexual creation that God made you be, or you can detach yourself. You know, and that's why pornography is so terrible, right? because it creates this environment that many men and some women pursue, because it highlights sex as a commodity and feeds the appetite with causing somebody to say, yeah, the price is too high to be committed to somebody, to the frustration of relationship, the disappointment, the hard work of it. I don't want to deal with that. So why the pornography industry just flourishes? Because people want to just feed an appetite rather than what God designed sex to be something that creates a relationship of vulnerability, of trust and care for one another. It is a phenomenal way that God has created. Change happens over time. If you use it to say and mean it over time, it will enable spouses to become inseparably one and each other's. As we value, then it becomes important. I think I've shared before, I just have the practice of looking the other way when I drive down the street and see a female. From a distance, I can tell she's young or old and her shape. I don't need to know anything else. And I purposely will look the other way because I don't want that image. Because anytime I'm looking the second time or focusing, it's landing someplace in my soul and getting in the way of my relationship with my wife. I want her image to be the only image of my mind and heart. I want her to be the one that I'm intoxicated with and that I enjoy. And I think, as I talk about this, it's not because I'm a sex therapist. It's not because I'm like the image of intimacy in my relationship with my wife. I talk about this because this is what we're going for. We're going for what God designed. Is why we look at Proverbs and say, and look at the word and say, God says, here's the standard. This is what we're going for. And so like you, I am recognizing that this is God's standard. What is getting in the way of that? I want it out of my life. I want to take steps towards that. I want to take steps and have conversations with my wife. You know, just to think about, I'm trying to remember if I ever had a conversation with my parents. I think my mom might have said one time to me as a young, says, "Oh, honey, I hope you save yourself for your wife." Wow, Mom, that is some deep sex talk right there. And my dad, I can only remember one time, and I was a married dad, and he said something that embarrassed the heck out of me. And I won't even repeat it. But I was like, "Dad, I can't even believe you think that, or, you know, that's in your past, and I can't believe you said that." And it was so uncomfortable. I even remember where I was when he said it. It's because we never talked. You know, and I know in their own upbringing, they didn't have parents talk to them. And I know my mom, you know, just even, and it wasn't in my own communication, but just talking to my sister, shared stuff with my sister, just the naivety of being married. You know, just those things that we don't do. And my prayer, and I can honestly say that I did not bat 100, was that what I shared with my kids, an example of my kids, was better than I got from my parents. And I just encourage you, no matter where you are in this relationship, no matter where, whether it's failures or embarrassment or things that you feel uncomfortable about, that you say, "Hey, God, I know there's a way that you designed that brings life. And I want to move towards that. I want to say goodbye to these things, take off these things that don't belong, and put on these things that do." And over time, our sex life is not amazing, but it is amazing compared to what it was. I know that sounds kind of weird, but it only comes in that vulnerability and the things that we talked about here that I recognize that. And I'm an old guy. And it just sad to me, you know. The world, what it sees and misses out on. If you don't use sex the way God designed it to be, it'll just become groceries. It'll become boring and lose its wonder. And it's something that we all fight, right? The stuff you do over and over, it can lose its significance. And that's why we need God's Spirit in us. You know, Jackie prayed, you know, God for us, Jesus with us, and the Holy Spirit in us. That's what we need. Say, God, would you help renew my heart, renew my mind, renew my motivation? Vibrant marriages work on trusted vulnerability. And that develops through sexual intimacy. Because there is nothing more, not to overuse the word, but nothing more naked than that relationship. To allow it to grow your relationship. Giving yourself fully and unconditionally to your spouse will protect your relationship from deteriorating into just cordial roommates. I've seen that happen in multiple relationships where they just have become, after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, just become roommates. Why? Because they haven't taken care of the bedroom. They haven't taken care of that relationship for what it is, what God designed it to be, to pursue and to honor that. Can you see how the view of casual sex undermines the deep intimacy that God designed for marriages? That's the world we live in, right? What's wrong with that? Here's another observation from Proverbs and about sex, and that's overvaluing sex. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's mouth is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. We've just talked about how culture, you know, through their consumption or appetite, undervalues sex, the importance of it. But really, there's a danger in overvaluing sex. The picture in this proverb, right, paints this ridiculous image of a gold ring, and back, you know, of something that's attractive and desirable and expensive, but it's in what? It's in a pig's snout. It's a picture, is like, man, you focus on that ring, is like, I gotta have that. I want that. But a total oblivious that it's in a pig's snout. That here this pig is in the mud and the mire, and really to go and pursue that ring in that pig's snout, you just end up with a big mucky mess in your lap. A big muddy mess in your lap. Is think about what kind of person really would not notice that something that was so attractive was in the snout of a pig, right? That's ridiculous. Of course you would. Well, what kind of person wouldn't notice that? A fool. A fool wouldn't notice that. Really, and when we talk about relationships in this Proverbs talking about that we would value sex or beauty more important than what? More important than character. What's on the inside? That's a pig. I don't want that gold ring. If I want that gold ring, I got to take the pig too. No, thank you. It's not that beauty is wrong. It's like, that is a beautiful woman. But she just opened her mouth or saw her in relationship. It's like, no, thank you. You know, we talk about, in our culture, it's guys that are generally very distracted with beauty. But it's not just a guy problem. I've seen girls, a good-looking guy walks in the room, and all the girls giggle and look. It's like, they notice good-looking guys too. But what's more important is Proverbs says what? Look deeper, look behind. Who is the person that has that beauty? 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, he highlights what's important. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. It's important because I think about even guys, you know, whether it's working out. And I try not to take my shirt off very often because I do not have a six-pack. I have a one-pack. And it ain't pretty. But it is those things that I know that those guys that do. In fact, there's a guy in our neighborhood who runs, and he's not a young guy, but he is a stud, man. His chest is ripped. He's got a six-pack. And I know there's only one reason why he's running with his shirts off. He is proud of what he's worked for. You know, we always accuse women of that, but guys do it too. You know, I have a friend who I get too revealing here, but who likes to buy his shirt smaller than his size because it shows he's in good shape. You know, and I say, good for you. But it never even occurred to me. I don't like, you know, the shirts get too small, it gets uncomfortable. But if you think about those priorities of what it is that we get distracted with, and our culture looks at beauty. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with beauty. It's the danger comes when we see that it is the priority of what we want. That this is the most important thing. And when we overvalue sex and highlight, you know, just got a culture who every commercial is showing beautiful people. Beautiful stuff and beautiful people. As if this is what we're going for. And that is the basis for why you should buy their product. As you buy their product, this is what you're going to look like. This is how people will look at you. God in his wisdom created earthly Jesus without physical beauty. And it comes from Isaiah 53:2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, I think about the Jesus that walked the earth would have been way more popular if he was good looking Jesus. Because that would have attracted people. There's people who are attracted to. It is natural. We all notice beauty. But it's when beauty becomes the priority of what we're attracted to rather than character. It happens in churches. You get a good-looking pastor who preaches the word amazingly, and you get a pastor who preaches just as good as him and amazingly, I can guarantee that the church that is bigger is the one with the good-looking pastor. Why? Because that's the priority. Church is a cross-section of humanity. We all have brokenness and sin. The difference is that as you follow Jesus, you will start to be changed and transformed by him, to be able to pursue him. I just think about it as Jesus, you know, I think The Chosen, we're watching that on Wednesday nights, and he's a tall, winsome smile guy. I think if they were going to be authentic, they should did short, bald Jesus. Why? Because it would have been, they did it, do a great job. But I think that the point is that people who didn't see the words and importance of what Jesus was saying, if they were looking for good looks, they would have missed out on hearing what Jesus was saying. And they did. Because Jesus was not the image of the Messiah coming to wipe out the Roman government. Strong and take it, give it to the man. You know, just he was different. And they missed out on his word because they weren't what they valued. While this verse reflects a tendency of men to evaluate women on their looks, like I said, all of us are guilty of it, men and women. I just want to highlight just some observations of the cost of overvaluing sex in our culture. I think number one, it lowers respect of women, of men who evaluate women superficially. Right? We've all been in, maybe you've seen women get promoted, you know, and sometimes people say, what? Oh, I wonder who she's sleeping with. Or oh, it's because she's beautiful. That's why. Rather than looking at the qualities, as men in this world are tempted to be shallow people who only look at the surface, not what's underneath. The cost of overvaluing sex distorts women's self-image and their lives. You know, just think about all the resources and priorities that get shifted because our culture says, you know, just you need to have smooth skin, no wrinkles. You know, plump it up with I don't know what. You know, just the kind of cosmetic industry that's out there to take advantage. Number three is it tempts women not to care about their character. I mean, they'd say, what's the point? What's the point that I stand for righteousness in my character when people only value, men and women, only value looks? When we overvalue sex, like I said before, it fuels the pornography industry, right? Quick sexual pleasure without messy, frightening hard work of building real relationships. Number five, it blinds many men from incredible opportunities for prospective spouses. People who have character, people who will be great moms, but because they're highlighting looks, they miss out on incredible. And I'll say that not just for guys, but women. I think about, rather than looking in the outside, look at the character, look at their priorities. What is it they prioritize in life? How do they treat their friends when things are hard? How do they handle things that are hard? What is it that lasts? Because I don't know about you, but I get a kick out of not a kick, just a reality check when we all, depending on what age we are, we have our image of actors or actresses that we're like hotties, you know, when we grew up. As you get older, have you looked at some of your hotties? They're pretty old and ugly, wouldn't you say? And if they don't, they got lips that are out of here because they keep pumping the whatever. You know, it's like, come on. And I appreciate my wife because she's in Sunday school and I always get in trouble, but I will grab her face and push out the wrinkles like this. And some of you go, I can't believe you do that, Scott. Well, if you know me long enough, I'm kind of a knucklehead. And my wife tells me, Scott, I just want to tell you, you should never do or say that to a woman. So apparently I feel very secure in my relationship with my wife. But I'll go like this and to pull those wrinkles out. Because I'm like, this isn't young Jackie anymore. What happened? And you know what she'll do? She'll go, do you think you don't have any wrinkles, Scott? We can always see other people, right? Because we're looking at them. We're not paying attention to what's in the mirror. Maybe we just take the mirrors out of our house. But it blinds us. And number six, it teaches, when we overvalue sex, it teaches the next generation not to see the pig. It's so important. You know, I talk about when we receive the truth of the gospel, it is for us first, and then it impacts the people that we're in a relationship with. I just, and when you think about, I've been in conversation this week with my friend Dylan, as him and Mike and Robert are enrolled in a, I don't have a good name for it, but just a school of ministry here at our church. And in part of that process is they are taking a full part-time load of classes, but a year certificate in ministry from to get a Bible degree, a ministry degree. And part of that is practical application. And so we've kind of split up into three areas. One area is, ushers, greeters, security, kind of a category. One is the AV station and how that impacts worship. And the third one is organizing service, the services that we had here. And so as I talked with Dylan this week, we started with the why. Why do we do church? Why do we meet together? You know, because sometimes we can, as a pastor, I just, and it may be you, when you know something, you take for granted that everybody should know that. And it's good to write things down and think about it, especially I talk about teaching. When you teach somebody, you tend to learn it better. But as we talked about service, is why do we do church? Why do we do church? And then you can ask that. Is it so we can have good after church potlucks? It's because I want to make some friends. I want to make some great friends. Is it because I'm a Christian and that's what Christians are supposed to do, right? Don't neglect the meeting together of brothers and sisters. You know, you think about it. It's like, as we talked about it, and it was great. I said, Dylan, what would you say? And he says, it's to welcome God. I come here because I want to welcome God into my life. You know, and I said, that's really good. And I said, as I look at it, it says we're here to meet with God, and they kind of really go hand in hand. Is to welcome and to meet with God. And so as you come and whether you sing and relationships, as we listen to the word that it, we in this Proverbs is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son, is the fulfillment of all wisdom. And as we grab a hold of talking about relationships, talking about marriage, and even talking about sex, we can hear Jesus talking to us. So it isn't just as you come with your attitude, come and say, I'm going to come here and meet with Jesus. I'm going to come and welcome him to talk to me, to shine some light in the dark places of my life, to encourage me in the places that are lit up, to enjoy him. But I just pray as we do church together, that this would be a church that welcomes God and is a great place to meet him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word that always teaches and grows us. And if it ain't challenging to me, I'm not reading it all. Lord, but it always challenges me. And when it doesn't, I need to look again. Say, Holy Spirit, would you show me where my life doesn't line up with what you intended? Would you give me a better picture of what you intend so that my standard of acceptance gets raised up, so that I don't become complacent in the life I have, because it's good enough. But say, God, man, you have so much more than good enough. You have something that's fulfilling and satisfying and motivating. Lord, and I pray that for our church. Lord, that we would come away from our services saying, man, I met with God today. God was there. God talked to my heart. Maybe the stuff I heard kind of stung a little bit. but I met with God. I felt His loving arms around me as He was spanking me at the same time. Lord Jesus, I thank You. Lord, for Your word. I thank You for Your church. Lord, I pray, Lord, that in this topic might have touched some nerves. Lord, that if it did, that those people would sense Your acceptance of who they are. That there's some things that maybe they regret, but that You are a redeeming God who promises that when we seek You with all of our heart, we will find You. I want a great marriage. I want to be a great lover of my wife. God, would You show me how to do that? Would You grow me and help me to see things that I'm blind to? Lord, would You help me confess and repent of things that I know have been wrong? And take those steps to whole life with You. I pray that in our service this morning and online. That if you know that God's got more for you than you're experiencing now, in any part of your life, I ask you to raise your hand, and I want to pray for us. If you know that God's got more for you than you're experiencing now, raise your hand. Lord, as we come to You and these hands raised, and I not only acknowledge that there's more for me, but I'm choosing to come to the provider of more. Lord, that You would show us what we need to be asking for. Show us what we need to be seeking. Show us what we need to be diligent to make some noise at the door and knock. Say, God, I want more. Lord, and You promise that You will answer, that we will find, and that You will open the door. Thank You, Lord. Amen.